Our text this morning, if you want to be turning there, is John chapter 10. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's some scattered throughout on the pews right there, and you might be able to find one. And we're going to be looking at this morning at verses 1 through 30. And we're in a series on the book of John where we've been for a number of months. Each week as we look at John's telling of the ministry of Jesus, we're looking to see who Jesus is and hopefully finding, as we come back to this gospel, that Jesus is good and maybe even better than sometimes we've thought in the past. So our prayer each week is that that will be something that we are refreshed in each week as we look at the gospel of John. Saturday, a week ago, we had a new members seminar at our house for folks that are new to Grace and think about membership and stuff. And somebody in that time, it's a pretty intense, like 3 hours of short breaks and lots of talking. Somewhere in that time, as people were getting to know each other, somebody made the comment of like, we should go do a trust fall, right? Like that would be the thing to build, kind of a sense of trust and community. And maybe, surely most people have done one of these by now. So a trust fall involves like somebody standing, depending on how much you trust the people around you, everywhere from on the ground onto a platform. And there are a couple things that are involved here. Somebody turns around backwards, they close their eyes, they hold their hands to their chest, and they have to keep their back really straight. That's super important. And then the people that are catching them alternate and put their hands out to catch that person, and they really have to pay attention. Now, I've seen trust falls done badly, where the person sort of folds in the middle and the people down below aren't paying attention, and that does not go well. But if you've been in one of those moments and you realize as you're falling back, you think, I really have to trust these people to catch me. And the problem is we don't really like having to trust other people like that. We don't really naturally feel comfortable putting our lives in the hands of others. And that's kind of instinctive for us. And many times that saves us from getting hurt. There are times perhaps you've been offered a trust fall and you look around and you realize self-preservation says, this is not the crowd to catch me. But here's the thing. If we're going to follow Jesus, that involves an enormous amount of trust. We're literally putting our lives and our souls in His hands. Can He hold us and can we trust Him? Well, we're going to see some things in our passage this morning that I think point us in the direction of finding freedom to do just that. So let's pray and then we'll read. Our Father, we thank You that as we've been reminded in our service this morning, that we can call You Father, that You hear us, that You respond to Your children no longer as a judge presiding over a courtroom, but as a Father who deals tenderly with us, even in our waywardness. But we come to You this morning as, in many cases, just as uneasy people, because we have trouble trusting. And so often the events of our lives, and maybe even this week, seem to press our faces in the reality of the fact that this is a very hard world and that it's a struggle to remember sometimes and even to believe that You have us and that we're safe. And so we are Your fearful people. Would You meet with us this morning? Would You remind us of who You are? And would You give us the comfort and encouraging that we need? And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 30. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. For there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe, because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Jesus says twice in here, verse 4 and verse 27, that the sheep follow him. Okay, and that idea of following the shepherd is a metaphor for discipleship, for a life of following, for a life of following Christ. So, kind of the question before us this morning is, what gets in the way for you in following Jesus? And maybe it's that kind of fear of putting your life in the hands of someone else. Maybe it's something else. What gets in the way of following Jesus? Well, to get at the heart of how this passage speaks into it, we're going to look at, don't gasp, only two things this morning, not three. The sheep and the shepherd, those two things we've got in our passage. First, we're going to look at the sheep. What does this passage tell us about this metaphor that Jesus uses of being sheep? Because he talks about us as being sheep. So what's at the heart of that? Well, there are a few things, and maybe you've heard sermons on this passage before. you spent time in high school as a shepherd somewhere. I don't know. Maybe you know something about sheep. But a few things, I think, on the surface for us. Sheep are vulnerable. It's the first thing about him. And it mentions here, he talks about thieves and robbers. He talks about wolves. He talks about false leaders that would steer them away, because sheep are vulnerable and they're prone to getting hurt. Now, we're immediately, if you're thinking, probably somewhat offended that Jesus is using sheep as a metaphor for us. Now, Jesus didn't originate that metaphor. The Old Testament, God speaks in the Old Testament. Ezekiel is one of the places where God's people are referred to as sheep, and the leaders of Israel are referred to as shepherds. As we see here from Jesus speaking about being the good shepherd, or in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, that he is the shepherd above all shepherds. But if we're going to use that image, that metaphor, then we've got to come to the other piece of it, which is that we are sheep and we are prone to danger and we are vulnerable and we don't like being vulnerable. And here's the most recent way I saw that. So the new library just opened up here at Sandhills. So I take my kids there and they're checking out the new place. There are all these seats where you can sit down and read to your kids. So Hannah brings a book to me and we sit down to read. And the name of that book is Little Red Riding Ninja. And so we start reading Little Red Riding Ninja. And Little Red Riding Ninja is on her way to Grandma's house and she gets stopped by the wolf. And the wolf picked the wrong little red riding child to mess with that day because she knows karate. And so she immediately gets into this battle with the big bad wolf. Now, that is revisionist history, I'm here to tell you. That is not the way it really went down. Little Red Riding Hood, what happens? She's in danger, and there's a woodsman that comes in. He's got an axe. It gets a little gory, but he takes care of business, and she's safe. But what's interesting in this story, and it was funny, and it was fun to read, but suddenly, we don't want Little Red Riding Hood to have to wait around for the woodsman or anyone else. Like, Little Red Riding Hood better be able to take care of herself. And she's become Little Red Riding Ninja. And this is not just about books and the changing roles of little girls in storybooks. But I mean, I think that speaks to something where, for any of us, you know, at the end of the day, there's that sense of, wait, you mean my life might be in the hands of someone else? That I might need someone else, and even in the context of our passage, we might need a shepherd or a good shepherd to take care of us. But the truth is that we know that life is fragile, and we know that we are fragile. Jesus speaks about being the good shepherd to us, even in our fragility, even if we don't want to own that that's an important part of who we are and our condition of life. But sheep are vulnerable. Secondly, sheep are dim. It might be the most polite way to say it. I've never really spent much time around sheep, but from what I read and hear, sheep are not the smartest animals in the woods. And in fact, as I heard one pastor point out, which I can't verify if this is really true, but it sort of sounds true, like, dogs can survive in the wilderness on their own, and cats can survive in the wilderness. In fact, you could go to the zoo and realize that most of those animals would rather be in the wilderness, but you never, like, stumble upon sheep in the wilderness, like, just living by themselves. Because they would have been eaten by something, or they would have, like, walked up against a tree that was in their way and just stayed there, or something like that. Because sheep are sort of renowned for following. If they fall over, then they can get cast down, and they're not able to flip back over on themselves. Sheep have been known to drown themselves. Sheep are not the smartest animals in the zoo, and that's part of why Jesus chooses this metaphor as well, that we are a people that don't always know how life is supposed to go. We don't always know which turn to take. We're not always able to care for ourselves in a wise and skillful way. And I think for any of us, even as you sort of buck at that, and as I do, think back about some of your decisions that you've made even in the last week. And how did those go for you? Or if it takes longer than a week, back it up. Even sometimes major life decisions. There are all kinds of ways in which we occasionally have to stare face to face with the fact that we don't have all that it takes to navigate this life in this world wisely and well. Jesus said that we are like sheep. Given that that's what sheep are like, and that we buck against that, you know, it's interesting that we live in a world, and maybe this is always true, but it's certainly true in our cultural moment, but we live in a world that tells us that we are enough for the reality of the world. But secondly, not only that, that in some ways we really create reality, that we have the power to sort of look around and just kind of decide how reality is, and it needs to fit us. But Jesus says that we're sheep. And that we're in need of someone else, a shepherd, to come and speak reality into our lives. And if that's true of us as sheep, then I think that implies that in many ways we need to have a really healthy skepticism about ourselves. Maybe I don't have everything it takes. Maybe I can't simply lead this life on my own. Maybe, in fact, I'm in need from voices from the outside. Maybe, in fact, I'm in need of the voice of the good shepherd in my life as well. Next thing about the sheep, and this is what's at the heart of what Jesus says about his sheep, verse 27 and 28, it says that that his sheep are characterized by the fact that they hear the voice of the shepherd, and they follow him. He says to these leaders around that are rejecting Jesus, he says, you don't hear me because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus' sheep are characterized by hearing his voice. And we're going to come back to that idea right at the end. But so that's a picture of the sheep that Jesus is calling us and speaks to. But the second thing, and what we see even more extensively in this passage, is the characteristics of the shepherd. What is he like? Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And as we've said more than once, if you grew up on like flannel board Jesus in second grade Sunday school, then the good shepherd sounds utterly tame and a little bit boring. And in some ways, you might look at good shepherd and think, you might misunderstand that word. Well, he's a good shepherd. Like, I'm looking for a great shepherd. When he says the good shepherd, it's not just a little bit better than most. It is thoroughly throughout in his character, in his person. He is good. He is morally good. He is righteous. He is pure. He is completely skilled and able to do the job as shepherd right down to the core. He is the good shepherd. And Jesus is making a contrast because in the minds of his first listeners, again, they would be thinking about Ezekiel and other places in the Old Testament that spoke of the leaders of Israel and their call to be shepherds. And the leaders are the ones we've seen for the last several chapters who are challenging and rejecting Jesus. Here are a few verses from Ezekiel 34. Where God speaks to Ezekiel and tells him to pronounce this. So God says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. "My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying here is a picture of leaders who have not done their job, who have not cared for God's people, for the sheep. And in contrast to that, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," which means I am the one who's come to bind up the injured, to go after the ones who are lost and who have strayed. I am the one to come and to care and to shepherd rightly. He is the good shepherd. And what does he do? Verse 3, I think, is one of... is startling. It says that the shepherd calls the sheep, okay? And not only that, and here's where it kind of hones in on each of us. It says that he calls his sheep by name. I've been to this kind of like petting zoo farms where they have sheep, and I would be hard-pressed to tell one sheep from another. They're just sheep, right? A shepherd knows his sheep better than that. He can recognize one from another. And here we see a picture of a shepherd who knows his own sheep so well that he's able to call them individually by name. And so that means that the shepherd, when he speaks to us, when he calls us, he knows us with that kind of intimacy, with that kind of connection. Perhaps you, like me, sometimes have nightmares where you wake up and you're back in high school about to take a test and you're not ready. You remember what it was like when you had to take the SAT or another standardized test and you had to fill out the bubbles for all the letters in your name? Between my first name and last name, there are 14 bubbles. Like, my parents, why couldn't you call me like Sam or something just short? Because you were forever filling out these bubbles, right? So that a Scantron could evaluate my test. Like, how much more removed can you get from a sense of personalness? Filling out little bubbles for your name versus the good shepherd who knows your name. Or if SAT doesn't ring the bell for you, remember the movie Christmas Vacation? Clark Griswold, he's walking down the hallway in his sort of corporate offices, and the president of the company walks by and says hi to Clark, and he says, "Good morning, Mark. It's Clark, sir. Whatever." And then he goes on and asks for the report that's due at the end of the day. And in a last-ditch effort to sort of butter up to his boss, Clark Griswold says, thanks for the card. My family really appreciated it. And the boss kind of looks at his assistant, and the assistant goes, corporate card. He's like, oh, sure. And he wanders off. Like, he's complete anonymity. Do you ever feel that way? Or somehow assume that in your own relationship with Jesus? At the end of the day, I'm Jesus's employee. Maybe I've got a number. Maybe he can't even remember my name. And maybe what he's most interested in is whether or not my department is meeting its goals this quarter or not. Jesus calls his sheep by name. And there's another piece of this. In verse 16, you'll see he talks about, he says, I have sheep from another fold and I'm going to get them as well. Jesus is speaking to Israelites because he came for them, the Old Testament people of God, but he always had his eyes, as has the whole Bible, on redemption and care and saving for people from every nation and every tongue and every color all over the world. When he speaks of another flock, he's speaking of his mission ultimately to the Gentiles. Not only is this good news for ethnic Israel, he's saying, this is going to be good news for the Romans and for people who have never heard the name of Yahweh, that he says, I am coming for these sheep and other sheep, and they're going to be combined into one flock. A picture of what we have in Christ. Again, people from every tribe and tongue, Jews and Gentiles brought together. So Jesus comes to call the sheep. The second thing he does, not only calls them, he protects them. We see this in verse 1 and verse 10. He talks about thieves and robbers. Verse 10, he says, the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. Verse 12, he speaks about wolves. I mentioned this in the children's sermon, but in 1 Samuel 17, before David, who's maybe 15-ish at the time, before he fights Goliath, Saul, who's then king, says, here, take my armor. You're a punk kid. How do you think you're going to go and defeat Goliath? He's been a warrior all his life. He's enormous. David says this to Saul. Your servant, meaning himself David, used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Those are the words of a shepherd. So let's go back to Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And if we're stuck with flannelboard Jesus, maybe better would be, I am the good ninja shepherd, right? Jesus, when he says that he will protect the sheep, he can and will do whatever it takes to protect the sheep. So the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come to give life. He protects the sheep. Verse 28, he says, they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Just think just for a minute about what Jesus is saying. He says, my sheep belong to me so thoroughly and forever such that nothing can come and take them away from me. Nothing can pull them out of my hands, and I am one with my Father. Nothing can take them out of the hands of my Father. How many things do you have where you can confidently say, no one can ever take this out of my hand? Your money? The stock market? Your vehicle? Your children? Your own life? We can't really say that about anything. But Jesus says about us, his sheep, no one will ever take them out of my hand. No thief, no wolf, no anything can ever take them out of my hand. He protects the sheep from harm, but there's another side of it. Not only is he protecting us from harm, there's a positive part of it. He is protecting us for something. He's protecting us for flourishing. And that's the other part of what he says in verse 10. Thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Did you know that that's what Jesus the Good Shepherd came to give? And You do know that, but you also sometimes, and I also sometimes think, the Good Shepherd came to give us a bunch of rules or to up the ante on, you know, what it means to be a good boy or a good girl. Is there a way to live a life pleasing to God? Of course. Did Jesus come to simply give us moral rules? No. He came, in fact, to fulfill the law, to set us free, so we could begin to serve not out of fear, but out of a freedom now, as the sheep, as the men and women, as the children of God. He came for our flourishing. Verse 28, it goes even to the next degree. He said, I came to give them eternal life. He said, I've come that they might have life to the full, and they might have a life that never ends, that is one with me, that has now lived in the presence of God Himself, that we no longer have to carry the weight and the penalty of our sin. He says, I've come to give you eternal life, which is not the best day you've ever had that just lasts forever. It is a completely new quality of life that your best day only shouts at from across the fence. It is a life where there is no more sin and where there is no more disease and there is no more brokenness, where the enemies that Jesus protects us from no longer exist. He said, I have come that they might have eternal life and that we would begin to taste that even now. We have that kind of ultimate security with our Savior, our Shepherd, even now. He is protecting us not only from harm, but for flourishing. He is protecting you for something right now. That means that even right now, in the midst of the ways in which you feel like you're not being protected, what about all the hard things that happen right now? What about the disease that ravages right now? What about the sorrow of my heart right now? Jesus says that He is coming to bring these things and that we will one day taste them in full. Right now, we have the guarantee of it. And that means however hard any particular thing is that we go through, that our Good Shepherd is somehow going to use that ultimately for good. I don't know how. Sometimes we go through things and later we realize, oh, I can see the good that came out of this that I never would have guessed at the moment. And sometimes we come through hard things and think, I still have no idea. That was only hard. For many of us, maybe there are questions we ask that Jesus has yet to answer for us. But what does this passage invite us to remember? That He is our good shepherd and that He aims and will accomplish our ultimate flourishing. Well, how does He do that? He protects us. He watches over us. He does it, verse 1, by leading us. It says, I lead my sheep. Now, imagine the picture here, because what we are used to as Americans is the Old West where people drove cattle, right? And you know how you drive cattle. If you've ever watched City Slickers, you really know what it means to be a part of that. And if you didn't get that reference, it's okay. Driving cattle. So what do? You're on horseback and you are cracking the whip and the cattle go before you where you want them to go. Well, in the ancient Near East, at least then, shepherds, you don't drive sheep, you lead them from the front. And that means as you go forward, if you're going to encounter danger, you're going to encounter it first as the shepherd. And that means the sheep are not being driven along with the sound of your whip behind you. You are leading them as you speak and call them by name. They follow after you. How does Jesus do all this for us? He leads us. And that means that He's leading you right now. Again, even if you're in a moment where you're praying and you feel like God's just not answering your prayers, where you're in a place of frustration, you can't figure out how God's going to use it for good, those are the moments when you say, okay, all of my situation says I'm in the wilderness and alone. But John 10 tells me that I have a good shepherd. He's never going to leave me. And He is here even now, even if He is leading in ways that I can't see at the moment. He leads us. But then Jesus comes. And And he tells them how he is a shepherd like none other. Look with me again at verse 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Do you hear what he's speaking of? He, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. And of course, he is speaking of his death on the cross for us. But think about what he says about that death that is so different from the way we experience death or anyone had leading up to Jesus. He says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. The Father has given me authority to do that. And Jesus says things like this at other places in the Gospels as well. The Jewish leaders are not ultimately the ones who back Jesus into a corner so that he ends up on a cross. And the Roman Empire, though they were the hand that God used, are not the ones who ultimately send Jesus to the cross. What is Jesus saying? I am going there myself. I have authority over my own life. Remember how we've said time and again, not in this passage, but in other places in John, where Jesus says, my time has not yet come. There's coming a time at the end of John where he says, the time is now fulfilled. The time in which my life will be taken because I give it, because I give it up. This shepherd is saying, not only am I risking death for my sheep, this shepherd says, I am willingly giving my life for the sheep. So much of this passage we could just read side by side with our call to worship from Psalm 23. So many pictures there of God our Father being a shepherd, or what Jesus does for us. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. He is the one who goes through the valley, the shadow of death. But for him, it's not just a shadow. It's the reality. Now, if that's all Jesus said, he would have done more for us than we could possibly deserve, that he lays down his life for the sheep. But what's the second thing that he says there in verses 17 and 18? Not only does he have authority to lay it down, he has authority to pick it back up again. In other words, Jesus is saying, even as I lay down my life, I will pick it back up again. Even as there will be death, there will be resurrection. Jesus is an authority, a leader, a shepherd like no other. Not only will he voluntarily go to death for us, he will rise again from the dead. Death itself has no authority over him. He is a shepherd that will lead us right through death and out the other side, so that the valley of death becomes for us the valley of the shadow of death. The end of Psalm 23, remember how it ends. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because Jesus lays down his life and takes it back up again, that promise becomes a promise for us that we too will know the goodness and mercy all our days and dwell in the house of the Lord forever, unending. You see, we've got this shepherd who comes to call us and to protect us, to lead us, to lay down his life for us. Now let's go back to the question we asked at the very beginning. When we talk about following, it is a life of discipleship. It's a life of following after the lead of our shepherd. And maybe you could come up with a list, and some of you are super list people, like all the pros and the cons, the good and the bad. Like you could list, here are all the things that seem really secure about following Jesus. Here are all the things where it still feels like my life's a little bit out of control. I don't know if he can handle it. I don't know if he can take this. What does this passage take us to? Not simply, let's address those point by point. What does it do? It takes us to our shepherd. Because ultimately, however clear things come become for you in the midst of your struggles and for me in the midst of mine, there will never be enough direct answers for us. There will never be enough answers to why. Why is this happening, Lord? Why are you doing this? Why aren't you doing it this way? The only thing that can actually overcome and satisfy those unanswered questions is the fact that we have the Good Shepherd. And he says to us, some answers I'll give you and some I won't, but will you trust me? What we need are not simply more answers. What we need is a good shepherd. And it's the good shepherd that we find in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would drive your word deep into our hearts. Because we're often a fearful people. We're a vulnerable people. We're people that don't like to admit our need. We're people that don't often like to bend the knee. So we need to be reminded that you're a good shepherd. You have done all that is needed to keep us secure, to give us life that never ends. That you have come that we might know life and know it to the full. You have come for our flourishing. And so, Jesus, this morning, would you help us to follow? Would you help us to trust you? Would you remind us again and again and again that we are safe in your hands and that that is the only place we are safe? Lord, we give you thanks, for you are our good shepherd. And it's in the name of that good shepherd, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.